Now would you have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation and the 16th chapter. Well, we have read it together, and by now I think that we are all familiar with the design of the 16th chapter. It is so that these bowls of wrath might be set before us. I've already said that the 15th chapter, it serves as an introduction for what we then read in the 16th. And the seven last plagues, which we read of at the very beginning of chapter 15, the seven last plagues which were brought by the seven angels, they now become the seven bowls of wrath, which we are reading of in the 16th chapter. If you just turn to the 15th again and just familiarise yourself with the seventh verse, it will be helpful. You will notice that these bowls are filled, which means that God cannot put any more wrath into them. They are full to the brim, which gives you some idea of the extent of God's wrath. And it helps me immediately just to say to all of you that there is a measure of the deepest seriousness about this, which it seems to me that if we do not give our lives to Christ, we do not come to him, we have not taken seriously the fact that these bowls of wrath are filled to the brim. There is no more room. All of the wrath of God is to be poured out. If we can't see the seriousness now, I don't know that we ever will. So these bowls, now full, are ready to be outpoured. But before I come to look at them, I just want to say a little bit more about the timing of when these bowls are poured out. Now, it must be remembered, I've said this so many times, but I say it again, that the chapters in the book of Revelation, they're not setting out a chronological order of events, more, you should understand it, a logical order of events, so that what some people will say is, oh, you don't need to worry about these bowls of wrath. Not now. They're going to come at some time at the very end of time. They have got really nothing much to do with you. But I remind all of you that, to quote the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It is revealed every day. This fits perfectly with the reading which we had last week in Psalm 7, where God is angry with the wicked every day. So I expect the wrath of God to be revealed continuously. So don't conceive of God's wrath being pent up, and it will only be revealed at the second coming of Christ. Now, to be sure, 15 verse 1 says that the bowls of wrath are now completed. In other words, we expect them to be poured out on the earth constantly, gradually, in every age, in every generation. So I expect the wrath of God to be seen in 2011 as much as in 2010 or 1511 or 1510. It continues. But of course, when we get nearer to the end, which only God knows about, the bowls of wrath reach their absolute completion. And I expect then that the things which we are now going to read about will become much more intense and severe. So the trumpets warned. The trumpets warn of judgment. God says, listen up. Here are the trumpet warnings of judgment. Listen to me. It's as if God begs to get our ears. Listen to me. But when he doesn't get our ears, he pours out the bowls of wrath. And the bowls of wrath are poured out as punishments upon all those who have the mark of the beast. And I'm not going to go into it in any great detail again, but I just remind you that everyone who is not a Christian is under the mark of the beast, thinks like this world, behaves like it. The mark of the beast is on their mind, and therefore it comes out through their hands in the things that they do. So whoever refuses to be warned by the trumpets must expect the bowls of wrath to come upon them. In other words, if I can put it like this, the sins of men are coming home to roost. And it is imperative that we get a grip of this thing. And if I don't leave anything with you this morning, I want to leave this with you. Take this away. Do you care about what people think about your lives? I'm sure that you do. You care about what that friend thinks about you at school or at college, that neighbour. You care desperately about what people think about your lives. What does God think about your life? What does God think about our world? What does he think about us, his creatures, who he has made? Surely that is the most important thing. And it is very unfortunate, and you find this even amongst Christians, that they think of God as observing our world, as he does, but he is strangely indifferent to what is taking place in his creation. Revelation 16 sorts that out. God is not indifferent to what is taking place in your life, and he is not indifferent to what is taking place throughout the world. Now, just before I get to grips with the bowls themselves, I've just one other thing to say in introduction. I'm certain that there will be even people here this morning who might be slightly aggrieved by what I have to say and what you find here in Revelation 16. Because, you see, God is now no longer warning in the bowls of wrath. He is actually punishing mankind for their sins. And this, many people, even Christians, find extremely strange. They've not heard this side of the character of God. Oh, well, you've not been reading the whole of the Bible then. But how strange that our prisons today are full of people who are being punished. They're hit-and-run drivers, they're rapists, they're burglars, they're murderers, they're drug dealers, and the rest. And I want to ask you, do you want them to be punished? Do you want them to be punished now, or do you want them to be punished in 20 or 30 years' time? And with one accord, every one of you, without hesitation, you all say you want them to be punished now. How extraordinary that we feel it is right that people who are just like us, as fallen and as bad as us, who have wronged us, that they should be punished. Us, imperfect human beings, willing to punish other imperfect human beings for their waywardness and their misdemeanors. And yet let God just so once as tell us that he is going to punish mankind who followed the beast for its sins and its rejection and its hatred of him. And everybody is up in arms and saying this is an outrage that the God of heaven should punish sin. Well, it is very important that we learn this lesson today, that the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation seeks to put this to right and helps all of us, surely, to think about the lives which we live. So let me draw to your attention, first of all then, the overall picture of the first four bowls. You must have noticed it already for yourselves, that these bowls, these first four bowls, they are God's harnessing, marshalling nature itself to bring his punishments upon mankind. He uses disease in the first bowl. He uses the sea in the second, and the springs of water in the third, and he uses the sun in the fourth. And I should remind all of you that if you were reading the Bible and you were starting today, you would find that God uses a divine economy as you read through the scriptures. In other words, he takes the things which are available to him. It's an amazing thing, this. So you'll even see the Lord Jesus Christ spitting and making spittle with mud and putting it onto someone's eyes. There's a divine economy with the works of God. And so what he does to punish men, he punishes them by virtue of the environment which they live in. In other words, we should be on nature watch. God is going to take nature. He's going to take disease, and he's going to take the rivers and the waters and the sea, and he's going to take the sun, and he's going to use them as a tool for the punishment of mankind who will not listen to him, who insist on following the beast. So, if we take the first very quickly, although I touched on it last week, I touch on it again this morning. The idea is that disease comes in its many different forms. And some of you will remember the sixth plague in Egypt, which came upon those people, was sores and boils. And the grotesque vividness of that experience was what Moses called up when he warned the people. So the people were warned after their 40 years of wandering around. What were they warned of? Well, they were warned, you had it in the reading. Be a people of fidelity, follow the Lord, do what you should do, or otherwise these curses of disobedience will come down upon you again. He called up the vividness of the imagery, the horribleness of the disease which had struck the people in Egypt. And he said, if you do not walk in faithfulness to God, these things will come upon you. You read of it this morning in Deuteronomy 28. But they pale, these things, by comparison with the hopelessness of the wrath of God, which is turned on the followers of the beast. Because we read in the book of Revelation that wrath is full and it is complete. And as the days move ever nearer to Christ's return, then we would expect these diseases to increase yet more and more. Now, I'm not making an advert for Hollywood at the minute, but I noticed that there's a new film out called Contagion. And it's a film which is going to be based, or is based, on the whole idea of, I think, the last episode of the flu epidemic and what might happen in our world. But let us just at least consider this morning that disease may increase. And I said last week, the disease of old age will take us. Even if we are able to escape all the great mass of diseases that might come against our lives, old age will eventually come to us. So here is the first judgment. Here it is, the bowl of wrath poured out upon mankind. And then there's the bowl of wrath, which you can see in the text, which is poured out on the sea. And the sea is turned to blood. And it is a graphic picture. There's no doubt about that. The sea turned to blood. Can you imagine what that would look like from space? Because this is the blue planet. 71% of it is covered in water. Can you imagine it? So much of our life is caught up with the way in which God has made it with its seas. But now the image here is of the seas being turned putrid, being turned to a lifeless form. And so the sea brings its wrath with it in its many varied forms. And we can easily understand, without going to that very last day when this may be absolutely realised, but we can see for ourselves today as the wrath of God is poured out, what disaster has taken place in the seas. So where the boils don't actually come in judgment on people, the maritime disasters do. How many of us can forget the awful images of the power of the Japanese tsunami? Japan's just a small country, but you saw the images for yourself. You saw the power. And then there was the tsunami on Boxing Day just a few years ago at Bandar Aceh in Indonesia that struck Sri Lanka also, and the life which was taken away. But perhaps the picture here is at the very end, as the sea goes into a final complete shutdown, God is bringing the world to an end. What a visual picture the suffering and the bloodshed of the sea should be to each and every one of us. You might feel that you're safe from disease, But the idea here is that no matter where you go in life, you're not safe, not from disease, you're not safe on the earth, you're not safe from the bulls of wrath on the sea. No man, no woman is able to say that in this realm where they move, where they live, that God will not come to them in wrath. And so God is working through nature. And I always say to people, when you're journeying by sea, can't you commit your life to the Lord and ask him to be merciful for journeying mercies? That used to be always our prayer as a family. God grant us journeying mercies. Because we are conscious that all around us in nature is the wrath of God. Well, the third angel pours out wrath on the rivers and the springs of water. And the outcome is just about the same. But the idea is that all the necessities that man actually depends upon, that they might even render up judgment from God. And we take it for granted now today, don't we, that we have clean water. We just turn on our taps and we can drink clean water. But as I said some months ago in a former message on the book of Revelation, there was an occasion, not that long ago, just a few years ago, where a huge amount of chemical was dumped into the wrong part of a water treatment plant for Southern and Devon water. And I think some of the people in Exeter were so dreadfully poisoned by the water that came out of their taps. And now all sorts of claims are being made. I just tell you that the things that you take for granted, no matter what they are, you're in the hands of others and ultimately in the hands of God. And it's at this point which I find most striking in the text, and I'm glad to give time to it, that it's as if the angel can see now that people are going to start complaining about God's dealings in these matters. Look at the fifth verse. The angel, as it were, who is in charge of the waters, says to God, "You are just in these judgments." Look at verse 9. God has complete control over all of these plagues. Can you say God is just in these judgments? The angel present makes sure that everyone is clear. God is just. He is the Holy One. And it does not matter whether it's disease, or whether it's disaster, or judgment by the sea, or the fresh waters, or the sun. It is imperative, as far as the angel is concerned, that everyone understands that God is just in these judgments. He comes to punish those who belong to the beast. The sixth verse says, he gives them to drink of his wrath as they deserve. I just ask you to read that for yourselves. He gives them to drink of his wrath as they deserve. As they deserve. One of the best warnings I can ever give to any of you is don't sit on the fence regarding Christ. You're either for him or you are against him. It is impossible to be neutral. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, he counts you as being against him. And this means that there is no one who can ever say, "I didn't deserve that." So when you meet someone who has encountered some dreadful calamity, you must not say that they didn't deserve it. No, because the scripture says that they did deserve it. Are you for Christ or are you against him? Here the scripture is clear. It was what they deserved. Do you follow him or do you not follow him? Is the world your all? Is the world your oyster? Is the world your home? Is the beast's ways your desire? Is God shut out? Is Christ not your saviour? Then just like the Jews, who I must remind you, they didn't actually knock the nails into the hands of Jesus, but Peter charges them with the guilt of the death of Christ. And in the same way, you may say, I've not shed the blood of the saints, I've not persecuted the church. The Lord says, were you for me or were you against me? And the answer must be, up to this day, if you are not a Christian, you were against Christ, and therefore the wrath of God must come against you. And it is certain, as night follows day, that wrath in these different forms will come upon the children of men. Now, I said last week, these are not warnings. These are punishments, and they may come at any time. I leave this thought with you. The text says it is what they deserved. Now the fourth angel pours his bowl on the sun. And I guess that the sun has always had a capacity to harm people. In various ways down through the ages, the sun must have harmed a lot of people. Do you know, funnily enough, I can't imagine medieval man sunbathing. Maybe he did, I don't know. But I can't imagine it. But maybe anyway, they got heat stroke, I'm sure they did. But here you can see that the sun is being marshalled again as a punishment upon man. And any study of the history of the United States will tell you that in the 1920s and 30s, those great prosperous huge portions of the Midwest were turned into extraordinary dust bowls. They had been tremendously prosperous. In fact, there is even remarkable film footage and photography of the dust bowls that started in Oklahoma and then came all the way east and came across Manhattan. There is film footage of it, and it is extraordinary. The land was dried up, and the suffering was dreadful. There was chronic disease because of it. And if you think at this moment of our ever-increasing need of water, think just of our own land this year. The farmers of East Anglia consider it to have been a drought this year, so that their crops have suffered. They say that hardly anything has grown in the way that it should have. The sun has done its work. In Spain several years ago, the country was facing a catastrophe. We are told that the deserts advance, and they do. In France, almost every year, and Portugal, and the USA and Australia, there are ongoing great fires which consume vast tracts of land. And it happens with increasing regularity. And what about now? The suffering of millions of people. Just for the sake of a tan, who cooked themselves under the sun, who are now suffering from skin cancer. I tell you that the Apostle Paul says, Romans chapter 1, 18th verse, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And so we look at these judgments, and our hearts should melt, they should be moved, we should be deeply affected. We should be touched by these things. We know that when Pharaoh was confronted with the most dreadful plagues which came upon him, do you know what he did? He did what maybe someone here already is doing. He just hardened his heart even more. He became more belligerent. He became more turned in on himself. And he refused to listen to God's voice. Look for yourself at the passage in front of you. And just look at the 9th verse. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify God. What I'm interested in regarding this text is that the people who suffered, they recognized that God was behind it. They could see God in creation. Can you see God in the creation? When you see the forest fires, when you see the plants withering, when you see the tsunami, when you see the onset of some new and dreadful disease, can you see the hand of God? This is the question. These people could, but of course, instead of humility and brokenness, instead of a willingness to be sorry and to have tears of repentance and to turn to God and glorify Him, what do they do instead? They're angry. And this may have been your reaction in the past. I'm angry with God. What? Angry with the God that you neither loved, nor served, nor followed, nor were interested in? Angry with the God who gives you your life? Angry with God who now removes it? Angry with God but unwilling to be humble? Angry with God but unwilling to repent? And I notice that the text specifically says, if you look at it for yourself, there it is, the 9th verse. They refused to repent. And so I come really to the very end and I say to all of you that no one ever, ever, ever came to know God, never came to know Christ, who refused to repent, who wouldn't turn round and go in another direction. No one. So you mustn't say that you're a Christian if you've not repented of your sin and turned round to follow the Lord. It's a sham. It's just the magic name of Jesus that you've plucked out of the air. I press on all of you the need for repentance. Look at the account in the early church. The people who came to know the Lord. The first mark was that they repented of their sins. And I'm often concerned that people don't understand this. God sends warnings of judgments. He trumpets it out. And then the wrath of God comes. And still, people refuse to repent. And do you know the bowls of wrath strike? They strike your neighbour. And your colleague. And your friend. And members of your family. Here are the bowls of wrath. But people just will not listen. They're not going to listen. They're not listening to me. They're not listening to the Lord. They're just going to go on as they are. And then a day comes when suddenly, here is a young person, they suddenly have skin cancer. Well, you heard it here. Suddenly a member of the family was on a ship and it sank. Or they were at Bandar Aceh on Boxing Day, enjoying the sun, nothing wrong with that. But the tsunami came and took them all away. Wake up to repentance. Wake up and repent of your sins. Repent of them. Simply go to the Lord in repentance. There's no priesthood here. There's no little corner cupboard for you to come and confess your sins to another sinful man like I am. There's only the Lord to go to. But go to Him in a repentant state and say, Lord, this is me. I've given my life all the years, whatever the years are. And I followed the beast, its thinking, its ways, its life. I'm not a Christian, but Lord, I repent of my sins and I come to You. I'm turning my life over to You. I'm following Christ. Do it. Do it as now. Do it this morning. Do it this very moment. Turn your heart over to the Lord. Come and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I have done. I have not loved You. I have not followed You. I have not served You. You have not been my Savior. You have not been in my life. But today, Lord, genuinely I come confessing myself and I throw myself upon Your mercy. And I said this last week, I repeat it. There can be no bowls of wrath poured out on the Lord's people. It's an impossibility. Because all of the wrath of God for them was drunk by Christ upon the cross. Now, if that wrath can be drunk to its dregs by Christ, I want to be under his shadow. I want to be under his protection. And that's why the cross is at the centre of the gospel. And that's why these bowls of wrath, they come not because I particularly want to make my way to the 16th chapter and, as it were, plunder the Bible and tell you of the wrath of God every week. I have to do it because it's in front of me. It would be tragic, wouldn't it, if we left this place this morning and we left as unbelievers, not really knowing the Lord, and then we came back next week and someone here had lost their lives. What would we do? You see the seriousness of these things. Now, you may think this is a work that I have to do for your sakes. You have to disengage with me and think that I'm saying this. This is what the Lord says. In his words, this is his concern. He wants you to repent. He wants you to come to Christ. He wants you to be saved. He doesn't want the bowls of wrath to come upon you. So come to the Saviour. Believe in him. Young people, you heard the children's talk. Don't do it tomorrow. Come to the Lord today. Older people who heard the children's talk, come to the Lord today and he will receive you. What a gracious and a compassionate and a loving God we have to warn us and tell us of these things. But I can't make anybody believe. I can't make anybody repent. I can't confer it on you. I can't do anything. I can only preach like this and stress the great truth of the scripture. So I trust that the Lord will have blessed his word to each and every one of our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen. Shall we sing the final hymn together? The hymn number 394 in the red hymn book, 394, We Shall Stand to Sing. Side. that Alamon shall chase away the sorrows of the night. Lord, you know that we live in a world which is, as it were, a veil of tears, a place of darkness and suffering. And we know also, Lord, that it is your design and desire to bring light and a cheeriness to our souls by the gospel, to lighten our way, to make our way to heaven possible. We wonder at the loving kindness of God. And Lord, we shall never charge you ever with anything except to acknowledge your holiness and to believe that all of your ways are always just in everything, and we shall never question you, for you are a great and a glorious God. We ask you this morning that the great and glorious God that you are would be shown in kindness and grace still, especially, Lord, to this company of people, and that you would come to our hearts even now, and you would show us our need of the Saviour and how easy it is to repent of our sins, for you are willing to accept anyone who comes to you. Lord, if you were a harsh taskmaster, that would be another thing, but you are willing to receive us and then to administer all the pardon and the grace that we need. Give it, Lord, we beg you. Give it to everyone who needs it. For those of us who you have been gracious to, we praise and thank you for the knowledge of all of your wrath having been swallowed up by the Saviour upon the cross of Calvary. We rejoice in your presence and commit our lives to you this day. Hear us, for we ask it all in your Son's precious name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.